This is the homily for the first Sunday of Lent, 2026, at St. Anselm's Abbey. The readings for the day's Mass for the Book of Genesis, chapters 2, verses 7 to 9, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 to 19. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. The homilist was Abbot James Wiseman.
Many of you were at Mass here a month and a half ago, on the feast of the baptism of the Lord. It also happened to be the day when we celebrated Brother Cyprian's final profession. And today, the first Sunday of Lent always has as its gospel the description of an event that immediately follows the baptism of the Lord, namely his going out into the desert for 40 days. In this year A, where we are, the gospel's from Matthew. Next year will be from Mark's Gospel, the year after that from Luke. But the fact that all three of these evangelists report that Jesus' departure for the desert came right after his baptism tells us something important, not only with regard to his life, but also to the lives of others. As you probably expect, there are some differences among the three accounts. Only Matthew and Luke give extensive reports of the kinds of temptation that Jesus underwent out there in the desert. And only Matthew writes that Jesus went out there precisely for the purpose of being tempted. But what all three evangelists teach is that right after his very significant baptism by John, Jesus did not immediately begin his preaching ministry, but instead he withdrew from almost everything, even from his normal intake of food, for we read he there fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And note that something rather similar took place in the life of St. Paul. Right after his conversion on the way to Damascus, Paul did not at once begin his well-known missionary trips proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. No. For at the beginning of his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes the following words about what he did after that momentous journey to Damascus. He wrote, "I did not immediately consult flesh and blood," he means human authorities, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He says, "I did not immediately consult them, but instead went into Arabia and then returned to Damascus." And only after 3 years did Paul then go up to Jerusalem to consult with Cephas. And only after about another dozen years did he again go to Jerusalem to speak with other leaders of the church and get their approval that he proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, that is, to those who are not Jews. Now, Jesus' departure to the desert for 40 days and Paul's much longer time before he became missionary to the Gentiles, does tell us something important about their need for some time or place of withdrawal, something that's needed also in our own lives. The word most frequently used in the Hebrew scriptures to denote desert is in the Hebrew midbar. That doesn't necessarily mean a sand desert, where there's absolutely no vegetation, but can, and probably certainly here, refers to a sparsely inhabited barren plain or steppe where the rains are not frequent enough to raise farm crops. In English, perhaps the word wilderness would be less misleading than the translation desert. Anyway, it's a place where one could readily become clear about how best to proceed in one's life, to decide, as we might say, what I should do next. And in that sense, one's time in a wilderness does have a very positive connotation. But like much in life, there's also a darker side to it, because a deserted area has its own special dangers. Literally, there are threats from wild animals or poisonous snakes. In other words, wilderness would have been, for Jesus and for St. Paul, both a time for obtaining clarity of purpose, but also a time for facing facing temptations of various sorts, the kind detailed in today's gospel about desire for food, desire for a miraculous protection by choirs of angels, desire for possessions. Such temptation or testing brings to light whether one's alleged fidelity to God is really sincere, whether one's character is truly founded on deep trust and God's help. So let's move for a moment from those early years of New Testament times to later centuries, and from there get finally up to our lives today. One scripture scholar who has extensively studied this geographical term desert or wilderness observes it could very well be used to describe the situation of the church itself, this period of indefinite length between Pentecost and what we often call the end of the world. The Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, does indeed make it possible to at least taste something already of the heavenly gift held out to all of us. But obviously, the kingdom in its completeness is not here. The salvation offered anyone could still be lost. And so the earliest monks, a few centuries before the time of St. Benedict even, these earliest monks were well aware of this. They go into the wilderness areas of their day, sometimes living in caves or in simple huts, often in groups that would allow them to support one another, frequently learning from an elder how best to deal with the various kinds of testing or temptation that they had to face. We may well not feel called to follow that degree of withdrawal in any literal sense, but there's surely wise advice to be found in the works of many writers today who urge that every follower of Jesus seriously consider having a special prayer room or prayer corner in their habitation, a sacred spot used only for prayer or sacred reading. Ideally, such a space, such a prayer room or prayer corner, would be used twice a day, both morning and evening. It would be a space where one would be free from all sorts of outer distractions. It would be the modern equivalent of that ancient advice often found in the sayings of the Desert Fathers, "Stay in your cell will teach you everything." Lest we think that such advice is superfluous, consider how very little such withdrawal is found in American society today. Studies have shown, if you can believe this, the average American now spends a total of 6 hours a day on social media. That doesn't even include the time spent watching television or going to a movie. Surely terrible. Now, at may be at times difficult to persevere in what we might call some desert period spent in one's special prayer room. It can be troubling to there face the naked truth about oneself. All thoughts might fill our minds, fantasies about the wonderful work we might do, or maybe envy because somebody else seems to be getting more attention than we get, or just the desire to leave that prayer space for a quick snack or a refreshing drink. That's why those early monks sometimes spoke of their own cell as being what they called a furnace of Babylon, as described in the book of Daniel, a fire that seems like it will kill us if we don't get up and start moving about. But this only makes it all the more important to be convinced that God is always with us wherever we are, and that in the long run, our perseverance will purify us and only make us stronger. But I want to add that even though it really is very helpful, almost crucial, to have a quiet place for such occasional withdrawal, what we might call our own desert or wilderness can also be found in unexpected places that don't seem like desert at all. One of the persons my students and I have been studying in recent days is a woman named Catherine de Houek Doherty. She rightly notes that a desert can be found in our lives not only in a geographical sense. She writes, "Were you to depart to a real desert, you might need to take a plane or a train or a car to get there. But we're often blind to the little deserts, the little departures that fill our everyday life. These little solitudes are right behind a door which we can open, or maybe in a little corner where we can stop and look at a tree that somehow survived the recent storms. There's also the solitude of a car, which we return from work, riding bumper to bumper on a crowded highway. But this time, too, can be a point of departure to a desert, a silence, a solitude. Our hearts and minds and souls must be really aware of these moments that God gives us. If our souls are open to the Lord can transform them just in an instant. He can say to you driving that car bumper to bumper, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, 'I will lead you into solitude, and there I will speak to your heart.'" Our Heavenly Father certainly spoke to the heart of his beloved Son when the latter was spending those days in the desert, as well as those later times also when Jesus would withdraw from the crowds to spend the night alone on a mountain in prayer. In this, no less than in other times when Jesus was so busy serving others, he is certainly the model that we are all called to follow.